Welcome to the Stonebridge Church Podcast. Watch us live every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11:05 a.m. at gosblive.com. Or visit us in person. You can find directions at gostonebridge.com. Connect with us on our social media at facebook.com/gostonebridge and our Instagram at sbchurch.
I know this has been a difficult time for everyone. It's a strange time that we're going through. But the truth is, we've gone through strange times before. If you look back at your life and you think about it, you've gone through a lot of transitions. Maybe not everything at once like this, and maybe you feel like, but I'm not sure what's coming and where are we going to go from here. But some of that is a part of our lives. I remember when I was a kid, we had a television, and it was a black and white television. Anybody remember those? And it was really cool because it was a cabinet. It was a piece of furniture. It was big. It had a fabric on the bottom, I guess, where the speakers were. And the television tube really was quite small, even though it was a big piece of furniture. And it was black and white. And we just thought it was the coolest thing ever. In fact, I still remember watching Walt Disney on this black and white TV and hearing them sing, "And the world is a carousel of color." And we would think, man, that is just the most amazing thing and the coolest thing. And now if we were to look back at that, we think, are you kidding me? Really? That's what we had? That was our entertainment? And we were going to stay there at that point? Well, of course not. In fact, my parents bought a color television. It was on a little metal cheap stand. It was about the same size as the black and white, not very big. And even though as a piece of furniture or something to see, it looked crummy. It was just, you know, not the same as that black and white piece of furniture. But of course, which TV do we gravitate to? You know, the color one, because we really got to see that the world was a carousel of colors. Now, here's the funny thing to me about that. If you wanted to see color, you saw color all the time. You could go outside and see amazing colors. Our life was filled with color. But it was just the idea that there was this device that we could watch. And you could see something that was recorded maybe halfway, you know, around the world. Or an event that you thought, wow, we actually get to watch this event live. Even though the picture was crummy and the initial colors weren't very good and all too. It was just an amazing time of change that we went through. We've always gone through change. I like to think back when I met Joni and we got married. It was change. We didn't know, you know, what was going to happen, what the future would look like. And it was a really strange time. But the truth is, we were excited. Even with the unknown things ahead, it was just an exciting time. I still remember after the wedding, late at night, going to the hotel for the very first time. And it was really strange because I remember the next morning I woke up and I thought, something's wrong. I felt pretty guilty because I thought, somebody's going to come arrest us or something like that, you know, because it was just so different. But quickly we adjusted, and quickly this was the new norm of life. And I think that is what happens to most of us, is this is the norm. This is the way life works. And all of a sudden it changes. And it throws us into this quandary of what's coming. What is it going to look like? I know that a lot of us are there right now and trying to figure that out. So I want to take you back to the New Testament 2,000 years ago and take a look at some of the changes that they went through and that Jesus actually led his disciples through, and changes a few that happened in the world to show you that change really is a part of how God works life. And it really does bring a new understanding, a new vision, a new color to the world that God intentionally wants to bring to us. So I thought about the chapter in John, chapter number 4. And this is, if you know what this chapter is, this is the story where Jesus has been in Jerusalem. He's actually been down in Judea. And he knows that the Pharisees are hearing about him and thinking about him. And so too much attention. So he decides to go back into Galilee up north. And in fact, I put a map for you. Hopefully it's going to pop up on the screen. Yeah, there it is. And you can see down in Judea near Jerusalem. This is where Jesus was. And you see in between the Red Sea and the Jordan River up north of the Dead Sea and then all the way up to the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had to travel. But as you look there, you see that there were two paths that he could go. One, he could go through Samaria, or the other, he could go over on the other side of the Jordan River and travel. And this is what it says in John's gospel. It's in verse number 4 of chapter 4, if you want to look at your Bibles. It says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Well, he didn't. In fact, many of the Jews, the devout Jews, would never go through Samaria. And the reason was because they didn't like the people of Samaria. They were enemies. They didn't get along together. They viewed them as sort of half-breeds. And if they did have to go through the area, they would get to the end of the land, and when they crossed out of Samaria, they would brush the dust off their feet to say, you know, leave it there in Samaria, and they would move on. And this is just the way they saw and they understood life. But Jesus was about to make a change to that, just like our lives change. Just like all of a sudden he says, you know, you're not going to see the world that way anymore. So let me tell you, this is the story. Jesus is there. He goes to this town in Samaria called Sychar, and there is a woman there. Yeah, it's the story of the woman at the well. And as he goes there because he's tired and he's looking for water, this woman has come out in the middle of the day to draw water, and he asks her for a drink, and she realizes he has nothing to draw water with. How could he get a drink? But she's kind of amazed. Why would he ask me? I'm a woman. That was not something that men did, and it was certainly not something that a Jewish man would do, especially not in this case, a Jewish rabbi, a Jewish teacher. And he would never ask a Samaritan for something like this. So as he's having this conversation, the disciples go to find food, to bring back something to eat. And Jesus gets into this conversation about worship, because she's talking about our people worship here in this mountain, your people worship down at the temple in Jerusalem. I think it's a sidetrack from her, because if you look at her life and who she was, I don't think that religious worship was a normal part of her life, but she understood it, and it was a way to engage him as he began to get closer to her life and the issues of her life. He told her, go bring your husband. And she said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, but you've spoken correctly. I've had five. And she realized, this is someone who knows my life and who I am. And then she makes a statement about Messiah. And we know the Messiah is coming, and he'll tell us everything. And then Jesus makes this statement to her, which is a radical shift for her. He says, the one you're speaking of, that's me. I'm the one you're looking for. And she's sort of blown away. He knows about her life. He's made these incredible statements about who he is. And so she decides at some point to go back and tell the men in the city, to go back in the city, what she's experienced about this man. The disciples come back to Jesus, and they find him there. And this is the conversation that I want to jump into now with you. This is beginning in John chapter 4, verse 33. They've come up to him. They want him to eat because they've gone and found him food. And here's what it says. He says, did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples ask each other. Then Jesus explained, catch this, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. So Jesus is giving a brand new perspective to them about life and what matters in life, because they do what we do. They get caught up in the everyday things of how they do life, and that's what they see. That's what they understand. And Jesus is changing how they see the world, the things around them, and really who they are in the world. And this is what it says in verse 35. He says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, catch these words. He says, but I say, wake up, look around. Literally, he actually says, lift up your eyes. Wake up. Lift up your eyes. He says, the fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. And the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvest, and it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant. Others have already done the work, and now you will get to gather in the harvest. So Jesus is trying to change their perspective through really kind of messing up how they see the world, mixing it up and changing it. This is not how they were trained to see the world. They saw the Samaritans a certain way. Jesus is actually saying, you need to open your eyes, lift up your head, look and see that right in front of you, this is not a land of people to avoid. This is not a land of people to say we'll have nothing to do with them. This is a field ready for harvest. You see, as you and I go through changes in life, God wants to open our eyes. He wants to get us to see things that we didn't see before. We will see images, details, colors, things that we never saw before about our neighbors, about our coworkers, about, you know, people who live down the street, opportunities for us to join in with other people who've gone before us. Maybe they were the planter, maybe you get to be the harvester of people to eternal life, to a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not the same. And if we didn't go through these changes and these difficulties and these struggles and having to stop and contemplate, we might never see things like this and understand what God is doing in our lives. So Jesus does this with his disciples. He tells them he's going to leave. And they always did better when Jesus was around. They always seemed to know what to do, where to go, because he was the one that gave them direction. He was the one that said, here's what we're going to do. So when he starts talking about leaving, it's difficult for them because their confidence came from being around him. So Jesus makes this other statement. He says, but if you understood, if you know what this change meant, you would be excited about it because you would know that if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit can't come and be with you. And the Holy Spirit that Jesus says he promises to send, he's going to be with us forever. So it's a total change. It doesn't mean we have to be with Jesus physically as he was here on the earth, as they were, but now all of a sudden, he's with us all of the time. Everywhere we go, he's with us. I had a professor, Greek professor in seminary, he passed away, Dr. Wirtis Gideon, and I love the way he was able to take Greek words and make them come to life because he saw things that I would never see and you would never see because the Greek language is like this big as it describes. And in English, when it translates, it's about this big. So there are a lot of details that you miss. And he would always tell us about the language. And this is one of the things he told us about. When Jesus says, I will send you another, a helper. He said, it's not a word of just another, any other kind. It means, that word for another means one of exactly the same kind, just like me. So what Jesus is saying is when he leaves, the Holy Spirit will come, and it is just like Jesus being with us. In fact, in other places, Paul even describes the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit of Christ. So he is with us through the Holy Spirit. We know that the one who knows what's coming, he understands the changes. He's the one that has plans. He's the one that wants to reveal God's plans about our life to us, he is the one who is with us. And so we're never by ourselves. We're never, you know, left in this process. In the book of Acts, this is what it says. It says in verse number 6, it says of chapter 1, it says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, because he's going to leave them, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom. So they thought if Jesus is saying he's leaving, that this just meant he was going to fix everything and bring it to its final completion. And Jesus, that was not his plan. That was not what he was going to do. But that's how they saw it, how they understood the mission of the Messiah. What he was going to do was so much bigger and so much better than that. And it was going to be so much more powerful in their lives because this is what he says, verse 7. He said, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. They are not for you to know. But, catch this, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, catch this, in Samaria, where they had gone before, where Jesus had taken them, and to the ends of the earth. See, everything was going to be different because there was going to be a power with them, the same as when Jesus was with them. And that power was dynamic. That power gave them direction. It wasn't, you know, power the way we think of it, maybe as electricity. This was something that was alive, living inside of them, and would change their very existence, how they went through life. In chapter 2, then that power hits. In fact, this is one of the most amazing chapters in the Bible because this is sort of an explosion for them. It's the birth of something for them. And this is what it says in chapter 2 of Acts. It says, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. And in this case, it would be 50 days after Jesus' death and his resurrection. And that's what the word means. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers, those who knew Jesus, who saw him resurrected, they'd been walking around with him. They'd been listening to him for 40 days. And he'd been teaching them. It says they were all meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says, and these people began speaking, catch this, in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. Wow. I mean, this is something, they were speaking languages they didn't know. No one had taught them these languages. They hadn't learned them. Certainly they had heard them in Jerusalem before because we're going to see that there are a lot of people there who spoke in other languages. But they were speaking languages that they had never learned before. This was Jesus showing them visibly what it meant when he was with them and the power that he was giving them to do something. And look at what it describes, what they're supposed to do. It says, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native tongues. Here we are, and there's just a list of all these nationalities are there. They're Phrygians and Medes and Elamites and people from Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and some areas of Libya around Cyrene. Visitors from Rome, it says both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed, perplexed. What can this mean? They ask each other. But I love the next verse. It says, but some of them just ridiculed them and said, hey, they're just drunk. That's all it is. Yeah, so I'm sure it would look crazy to them. I'm sure it looked just like something out of control. What's going on? We don't know how to explain it. But they were hearing about the wonderful things of God, remember, in their own language. Not in a foreign language to them, not in a language that someone else could speak but they couldn't understand. They were hearing from these men and women the wonderful things of God in their language being spoken by people who were not like them. It's incredible what God was doing. Through a time of turmoil, a time of struggle, a time of difficulties. And it just kind of ignited the whole place. What is God going to do? What is God up to? And we're still living, you know, now in that same time where we have the opportunity to speak and act and live with people and speak their own language. And God gives us understanding. And he shows us something that the people around us need to hear and they need to see. What a great time to be that voice, to be that insight, to be that translator for them, that as it says in Acts, that witness to who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ came to do. You know, one of the things that was a major change for us when Johnny and I got married was our first child. So when Jamie was born, we were young. We were pretty poor. She made more money than I did as a young minister. It's a good thing. And, you know, God took care of us. But I have to tell you that when Jamie was born, it was the most amazing thing to me, this birth that happened, this pain that my wife was going through. And because she was going through pain, just like, you know, I was going through pain. And I was having to share in her pain. We learned the breathing exercises and things like that, you know, and I found out later that that's really to distract her, and it didn't work, because I would say, now breathe, and she would say, get away from me, and because she was in pain, and she didn't want anything to do with me kind of taking over or distracting her at all. And we're there in the room, the birth room, and Dr. Peter Boutros was our doctor, and he was delivering the baby, and I still remember standing there. I didn't really get to participate or anything like that. I just got to be in the room, which was a wonderful thing. And she's going through this all day. It was an all-day thing, as happens a lot of times with first children. And then all of a sudden, after long 10, 12, 14 hours of her being dilated and in labor, this little baby came out. And I still remember the feeling, the overwhelming feeling, that it was as if there was nothing there living. And then all of a sudden, as Jamie comes out and they do the little suction cup to clear her airway, and boom, just wailing away. And it was like life just all of a sudden, boom, like that appeared. It was amazing. It was incredible. I mean, it was the most miraculous thing that I could think of I'd ever experienced in my life. She wasn't there, or she didn't seem alive, even though she was. And then all of a sudden, boom, she was alive. And it was incredible. She was beautiful. Yeah, she was covered in blood and other fluids and things like that. And she had a big head. And as little babies, you know, the head's a whole lot bigger than the, you know, body. And it was a cone head because she'd been in the birth canal for a long time. And but she was beautiful. She was incredible. And the noise and the irritation and all the other things that normally, you know, might kind of gross you out or make you feel really uncomfortable, all of a sudden, all of those things were just overwhelmed by this life that was there. See, I think that's what they went through. And I know you're thinking, well, I'd like to go through something like that. Also, that's what I need. That's what I'm looking for. God, can you bring life? Yes. And He is the one who brings it. You and I don't bring it. We don't make it happen. But God Himself is the one who makes it happen. He's given us His Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, He's given you His Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has the power to change how you see things, how you see people, how you see even the importance and the purpose of your own life. If you'll take your eyes off of all the things that you normally get caught up in, that you get upset about, it's not the way I want it, the way I've planned it, the way my life seems to, it's supposed to work this way. And all of a sudden, you begin to trust God and believe God and let God show you things, teach you things that you never learned before, you never saw before, you never understood before. I think if you look in the Bible, it actually says that those things go on and on and on and on forever. It's not going to pop up on your outline, but in the book of Romans, this is what Paul writes in the 8th chapter. He says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of the body." Yeah, there's a birth pain, there's a shock, there's a struggle, there's this unknown fear that's there. And then all of a sudden, when it happens and God does what only God can do, wow, everything else just seems to not matter. Everything else just loses the pain and the struggle. You just forget all of that because you see what God is doing. Now, I'm not a prophet. I'm not trying to tell you what God will do tomorrow, next week. But I do believe that God takes us through these things so that He can show us stuff we've never seen before. Would you pray with me? And I want to pray that in this time, as we're going through these transitions, that God would use you, that He would speak to you, that God would open your eyes, that God would fill you with His Spirit. I want to pray that if you've never put your hope and your trust in Jesus Christ, that now would be the time that you would see how much He loves you and how much He wants to change your life, how you see life, and you would put other things behind you. Say, I used to live for those things, but now I want to live for Him. And let Jesus Christ be the one who leads you, who guides you, who is, yes, your Messiah, your rescuer, your Lord, your King. Because that's what He came to be. And when He takes on that position in your life, that's when everything changes. So Heavenly Father, I pray for all of us that You would help us to open up our hearts, to trust You, to believe You. There's so many things that get our attention and so many things that cause us to fret and to worry in life. So many things that we want it this way and it's just not that way. Would You help us to get our attention off of those things and to put our focus on You and who You are? As Jesus said, that we would learn to seek first the kingdom, knowing that in doing that, all the things that we need, You'll supply those things. Those things would be added to our lives by Your goodness, by Your grace. So Lord, forgive us. Cleanse us of our sins. Fill us with Your spirit, a new life, so that we would be confident and so that we would be empowered, we would be encouraged, knowing that You are with us, that You are leading us, You're guiding us. All in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.